heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims God's handiwork. These are the first words of Psalm 19, a prayer that in its first half praises God through creation simply by looking up to see the sky, called the heavens in the psalm. Its white clouds full of water, its blue expanse, the sun coursing through each day from horizon to horizon, and the moon by night, the stars which decorate the black expanse of a truly dark night. All of this, in the eyes of the psalmist, proclaims the handiwork of God. Does it to us? To one who has spiritual eyes and ears, all of this speaks with words that are beyond words that we can hear or what we can see. Frederick Buechner said of the psalm, "Glory is what God looks like when for the time being all you have to look at him with is a pair of eyes." Likewise, there are no words we can hear, and yet they speak nonetheless, bearing witness to the Creator of heaven and earth and to us. The words the sky speaks in the psalm isn't just a whisper from time to time, but day to day pours forth this speech. Night to night reveals this knowledge to all who are listening, watching, waiting. There are no words, but everyone can hear the voice of creation. It goes through the whole earth and to the ends of the world. We have here before us the prayer of a person who looks at the sky by day and night and is moved to praise God. How do you become a person like that? A person who can look up at the sky during the day, or look up at the stars at night, or look at the earth around and see all of this as God's work and God's goodness and be genuinely moved to praise. I think I'd like to be a person like that. Whether or not I write a psalm or a poem, a song, a book, or a prayer, I'd like to be a person who looks up at the sky and instinctively sees the glory of God on display and looks around at the things of earth and is brought to praise. A person who has ears to hear the glory of God in the song of creation. The psalmist of Psalm 19 wasn't the only one, of course. The prayer of Psalm 145 says, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." Creation and our response in meditation. God's glory and our response of praise. God's gift and our response of worship. Psalm 148 goes even further, calling on the celestial creatures themselves to give praise. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. The Psalms are the place in the Bible where the praise of God collects in poetry. Let there be light. The Psalms are the place in the Bible where praise of God is collected in poetry. It's not the only place, of course. St. Francis psalm prayer, known as the Canticle of the Creatures, echoes Psalm 148. Praise be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day and through whom you give us light. Praise be to you, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars. And heaven, you formed them clear and precious and beautiful. And then there's the more recent poet Hopkins. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. So many human voices have sung the praise of God inspired through creation, which means that so many human ears have had ears to hear creation's own praise. So many human eyes have seen the glory of God in the world around them. How on earth do you become that kind of person where those kinds of prayers are within you? Sometimes I think it's easy. The words of praise are just right there. Wow, praise God. Some places on earth just do that in a person. The rim of the Grand Canyon, Yosemite, a total solar eclipse. That'll do its work in you. Those days and those experiences, it comes instinctively to many to cry out, how great is our God. From what I've seen, you don't even have to leave the state of Texas to find such places. I'd say you don't have to go far, but Texas is a big place. I met a woman this summer, a long way from here, who said, I've been to Texas. She said, in fact, I've been to Waco. I said, really? She said, yes. I was in Austin recently for a meeting with my husband. And a group of us decided to take a day trip to Waco to go to the, what's it called? We all know. And I told her. The TV show thing, I told her. And she paused then and admitted a little sheepishly, it wasn't really for me. I didn't love it. Everyone else in the group did, but I thought there has to be more to Waco than this. Which for me was like this, like, invitation. There is, I insisted. You just have to get off the highway a little further. There's rivers to paddle and trails to walk. There's trees to climb and cliffs to admire. There's a lake to explore. There's gardens to enjoy. There's people to meet. It may not seem like much to someone who lives in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, but to people from some other parts of Texas, for folks to whom a visit to Cameron Park is like another world from their neighborhood, though even just a short time away, it's pretty nice. I went on. In fact, there's a view in the park called Lover's Leap, and the park PR materials promise that the view from there is simply stunning. I said, I don't know about that. But it's pretty nice. I think the sign should say, the view from Lover's Leap is pretty nice. Maybe it is stunning if you don't normally have those kinds of views in front of you. And she acknowledged that she didn't see any of that on her experience in Waco, but she said excitedly, I remember there was a highlight of our trip to Texas. On our way to Waco, we stopped at Bucky's. She said, it was amazing. She had like these big eyes. She said, I've never seen anything like it. I'm surprised she didn't say it was simply stunning. In my view, Texas offers plenty of places to see God's handiwork. And if you're so inclined to be moved to praise, top five places in Texas that bear witness to the glory of God. Standing on the South Rim Trail of the Chisos Mountains in Big Bend. Cresting a hill and bend in the road in the hill country at the peak of wildflower season. standing on the cliff's edge with your toes clinging to the edge of the blue hole of the Frio River at Lady Lodge, deciding whether you have the courage to jump into the cold water way down there. Early morning, seeing the sunrise over the gulf from Padre. The ferns of Gorman Falls at Colorado Bend, hopping the roundy rocks at Pedernales, the desert beauty of the Guadalupe Mountains, celebrating sunset over Lake Travis. I know that's more than five, but it's Texas. It's bigger. It's life lived where you're under sun and sky, clouds and rain, stars and moon, and all these are wonderful experiences if you have the opportunity to go. They become part, once you've been there, of your personal field guide to the wonders of creation. And for each of them, and for so much more, thanks be to God. And yet, for all of this, and for so much more, it's not the answer to the question, how do you become a person like the psalmist? The psalmist is not a tourist, not an adventurer or an explorer. There's nothing in the psalm that suggests it responds to a particular experience of transcendence. There's nothing about going somewhere else to a special place. There's no telling of, there was this one day when I was in such and such a place, you should have been there. Rather, the heavens are telling. The heavens are telling. The heavens continue to tell over and over again. That which is above you, above me, tells over and over again, though they speak with no words. And yet, if you have ears to hear in the ordinary days of life and see with spiritual eyes what's right in front of you, that's the path to becoming such a person as the psalmist. And that's not so easy. It might be natural to human spirituality to see in the world around us evidence of and the glory of a higher power, to put it blandly, but it's still hard for us. The litany of personal daily obstacles could go on and on. Too busy to notice, too distracted to care, other things on my mind, the burdens and hurts and harms of life, the cares for the sufferings of my own and my neighbor. Creation, as it were, becomes the unseen backdrop to the daily dramas of life. And moreover, on a simple level, we don't spend as much time outside as our ancestors. We're more inside people now, except for play or work if you have to do it. Outside's for getting from one inside space to another inside space. We're insulated and air-conditioned from being outside with the sun and moon and stars and soil. We've gone out from gardens into Gmail, out from shared meals into fast food, out of the sweet burden of the sweat of our brow into the heavy weight of consumer debt for things we don't need, out of participation of the practice of compost and into new landfills for all the stuff that we buy and just toss. It's no wonder that our theology became an inside theology too. Over time, we became a people who don't see the world around us with the same enchanted poetic impulse as our forebears. They, or at least some of them, like the psalmist and like Jesus, looked upon the sun, the moon, and the stars, and saw the hand of a good and loving God. Not to mention the mountains and the rivers and the oceans, trees and flowers, the strength and agility of animals, life, and even death. All this runs through scripture and much pre-modern poetry. Creation wasn't contained to a park to go visit on vacation. You were part of it. And it, all of it, took part in God, who is good, if not always safe, as they say, just like the world around us. Nowadays, we see nature as a resource to be mined, or a problem to be solved, or a crisis to be endured. But when Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, he didn't mean study the flowers' biochemical processes. He meant look upon them with eyes that see how these little flowers bear witness to God's care by their mere continued existence. Isn't God good? Today, we may know a lot more about a lot of things, but we've unlearned some things too. Some things that are right in front of us. We're a little more jaded than they were, perhaps. More educated about the composition of the sun, which occupies a universe of billions of other suns, stars, each of which has a birth and a life and a death. We understand the earth moves around the sun with other planets, and we understand something of how we got here to this human life. There are ways the modern understanding of the cosmic universe and our existence can lead to a feeling of connectedness with all things and the praise of God. But it seems like people don't think about these things, or if they do, they just argue about them. And it saps the fun and wonder of mystery of it all away. But it is fun, and it is wonderful, and it is mysterious and praiseworthy and psalm-worthy. And if we have eyes to see, right in front of us, each of us, every day. If you have eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see, it's in your own backyard and the park near your house, looking up through the branches of the big old live oak tree in the neighborhood. It's on the plate of food that's set before you and all the lives that made that possible. It's knowing something about the amazing abundance of life in each handful of good soil. It's in the eyes of a child. We might call this something like incarnational vision, a vision made possible by the incarnation. I mean, what do you see when you see Jesus? He asked this question of those around him, do you see or do you really see? He wanted to know, do you see just a man or do you see the incarnation of God? Do you see a man who's crushed by Rome? Or do you see the man of God's own choosing, the Messiah, before whose kingdom has no end, and for whom the cross is just prelude to the empty tomb? Seeing, this really seeing with incarnational vision, is at the heart of faith. It's what we mean when we say, I believe who Jesus is. It's what we mean when we say, I believe he's resurrected from the dead. If we see with what Ephesians calls the eyes of the heart, open the eyes of my heart, is the prayer there. With such an open heart made possible by life in Jesus, we may just see the sun, moon, and stars are pouring forth unendingly God's praise, that bread can be more than bread. That a peasant man made an enemy of Rome can be God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father, and that through him all things were made for us and for our salvation. All things. How do you become a person who experiences the world this way? It's grace. It's all grace. It's grace made possible through the most simple things. Slow down. Be still. Go outside. Look up. Give thanks. Break bread. And maybe bake some too. Share it with someone you love. Share it with someone who's hungry. Be a giver. Cultivate generosity. And let your spirit be set free to say with the words of another psalm prayer, "My God, how majestic is your name in all the earth."